So if we could turn back to where Jono read for us from the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at this passage here, but let's pray first, shall we? Our Father, thank you that we have this privilege of gathering here today to worship you. We thank you for one another. We thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters who have gathered here to encourage us today. We thank you, Lord, for those who have come here to be a part of our worship, to be a part of this time together where we can celebrate together our faith, celebrate together our salvation, but also to lift up the name of Jesus so that others will hear and come to know him, and also to be encouraged in our faith and to be stirred up to love and good deeds. We thank you for Roy Mutter's testimony before of the challenge of the meetings yesterday, Lord. We thank you for times like that. We pray that you would continue to minister among us and bring your word with power and growth into our lives, so that the gospel would grow in our hearts and in our lives, so that it would also grow in our families and in our community where you have called us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know it's a bit of talk at the moment about Noah and the Ark. I understand that there's a bit of a blockbuster movie coming out, and a few celebrity actors are putting it together. I haven't seen the movie. Has anybody seen the movie? Have you? Good on you, mate. who thinks they'll go and see the movie? Okay, all right. Got two honest citizens, three, four, five. I saw some shorts on the internet, and I thought it looked pretty cool. I thought, I might go and see that. It's a movie. Sure, it's going to have artistic license. And I'm sure there'll be things in it that won't be accurate according to the scriptures. But, you know, it's good that people are being confronted with the biblical stories and made to think about it. But, of course, I won't know what it's like until I've seen it. So it's kind of interesting that here we are. We're going to look at this this passage here today, just when everybody's thinking about this movie. So really it covers this few chapters here, chapters 6, 7, 8, and really goes on to 9, but I'll pick up and deal with 9 next week because it picks up with the issues of covenant with creation and so on, which is there's quite a lot of detail in that there. So Noah and the Ark. So everybody, you know, has in their mind a little boat, you know, probably about as big as this room here, a few giraffe necks sticking over the top, elephant's trunk. Bird, you know, a woodpecker or something like that, and some monkeys and some mice, and you know, we all have this image in our minds. And really, I guess for most people, Noah and the Ark just tends to be a children's story. In fact, one of our kids has got one which is Noah and the Ark, and it's about you know, looking after the environment and rescuing the environment. And of course there is an element of that in that story, but it sort of skews the whole point away, doesn't it, if that's all it is about. Here is a story that confronts us with the reality of sin, and Roy Mutter was talking about that before, about, you know, the effects of sin and how serious sin is. Well, this is a story that tells you really how serious sin is and how God comes with judgment and salvation to deal with our sin. So just want to outline the story for you. In chapter 6 and verses 5 to 12, you're given the reason for the flood. We're told that it's the corruption of mankind, or the human race, and God's regret. If you got the NIV, it talks about God's grief and God's pain over the condition of the human race as a whole. But with this, there's one notable exception, which is this blameless and righteous man called Noah. That's right. Blameless and righteous man called Noah. Why was Noah considered to be blameless and righteous? Well, we're told in chapter 6, verse 9, that he walked with God. walked with God. That's a really important image that you find in the book of Genesis, because you remember Adam and Eve in the garden. God came and would walk with them, and when they sinned and fell, what did they do? They went away and hid in the bushes, okay? They didn't want to walk and talk with God anymore. And so Noah was a man who walked with God, and we're also told that he did everything just as God had commanded him. He did everything, verse 5, Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Then in chapter 6, in verses 13 to 22, God tells Noah of his plan. He is going to destroy all that he has created. He's going to wash the earth clean, as it were, and establish his covenant with Noah and his descendants. So it's going to be like a new beginning, a new fresh start with Noah. And he's going to clean up the earth, but he's going to, while he's cleaning up the earth and making a fresh start, he's going to ensure that he preserves some of the creatures. And so Noah has this, he's told to, you know, that the creatures are going to come in, and the animals went in two by two into the Arki. Everything else is going to be cleaned away. And then in chapter 7 and verses 1 to 24, we have the account of how Noah and his family, they enter the ark, the floodwaters rise up, and everything is covered over, all the land and all the land creatures are destroyed. Chapter 8, we see that this flood brings this this judgment, but also brings about salvation, and the water begins to subside, and God remembers Noah, and he sends this wind to push the floodwaters aside. And then, later on in chapter 8, Noah is told to leave the ark. And God makes a promise to him never to destroy the earth again by a flood. So Noah and them, they come out of the ark, and it's a new beginning. So as we look at these this story, it's important for us to ask ourselves, what do we do with a story like that? It's a great story. Kids love the story. They love to hear about it. But it's more than just a Sunday school story, isn't it? It's more than just something that is there to entertain us, and you can draw some nice pictures of arcs and rainbows and floods, or even make a blockbuster multi-million-dollar movie. Well, I don't know if you could call it a blockbuster, because I don't know what blocks it's busted yet, but it's supposed to... What's that? Is it number one? Okay, so it's number one movie at the moment, meaning it's making lots of money? Yeah. So, it's got to be more than that, though, doesn't it? It's more than just movies and storybooks and Sunday school stories and so on. So what we see here is that God must judge sin, all right? It tells us about the seriousness of sin. God must judge sin, but even in God's judgment of sin, there is a mercy and a salvation for us. So here we're told about how sin confronts God in such a way that he must act. But even as he acts, he brings about salvation. So just three things. First of all, you and I need to be aware of God's grief at our sin. We need to be aware of God's grief at sin, at our sin. Here we are shown about the sorrow and grief of God. Chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth, and every intent and thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 6 of chapter 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him, what does it say, to his heart. It grieved him to his heart. Now, when somebody, we say that somebody is grieved to their heart or cut to their heart, what we are saying is that they are affected deeply, that they are, there is something that penetrates right into their inner being. And here, Moses tells us is that when God looked at the earth and looked at the condition of the human race and saw the way that they were carrying on and saw the sin that was being perpetrated and the way that people were living and the way that people were rebelling and the way that people were rejecting God, it says that he was grieved and into his heart. The older translations, some of them say he repented that he had made man. Or in other words, he had this sense of regret and like he rued the decision. Now, we know that obviously God doesn't make mistakes in the sense that he does something and goes, wow, I didn't realize that was going to happen, you know. He doesn't make mistakes. He sees all things and knows the end from the beginning, and he's all wise, and he's you know, he in his omniscience he can see the consequences of his actions. He's the Alpha, the Omega, he's the beginning and the end. And he's also unchanging. But what this tells us, though, is that even when God sees and looks at what he has made and looks at the human race that he has made and now has been damaged by sin, he is deeply grieved, deeply upset. And he has this, it's like an emotional effect upon him, sorry and grieved. And he says, I will now blot out man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Okay. For I am sorry that I have made them. Now, you know, one of the things here is we like to think, don't we often, that people are by and large are pretty good. You know, I was at a meeting the other day and someone said that this was a community meeting, and they said, you know, Takaninis, as things are pretty good there. There's only just, you know, there's about 20 teenagers out there who are causing problems. You know, there's all the others are really good, but it's just about 20 out there who are causing problems, you know. And if we could just deal with those 20 or so, everything would be fine. And I was thinking, well, yeah, I understand what you're saying. There's probably, maybe there are 20 who are out there, you know, and you're repeatedly running into them when you're doing your patrols each night and all that sort of stuff, and catching them doing things. But they're not just happening in isolation, are they? They're out there doing stuff because of there's also stuff happening at home, or stuff happening in their lives, or happening in their community, and there's all sorts of influences, you know. I was reading about a shocking thing that happened in a primary school the other day, where there were five-year-old kids and there was like a sexual assault between some five-year-old kids. And I was thinking to myself, how could that happen? Why would something like that happen with these children? And then I realized, and I thought about it, that there are adults who are exposing their children to stuff they should not be seeing. I'm talking about hardcore pornography that children have been exposed to. So you see, a child doesn't act, but they are being that's being affected by what's happening in the home environment. So when God looks at the human race here, and he's just not looking at a few bad apples, and he's just not saying, well, there's Jeff, you know, he's real naughty and he's bad, and, you know, he's looking at the human race. He's looking at the people as a whole. And he's grieved at the sin of the human race. And it says, when the Lord saw the wickedness of man, verse 5, that was great on the earth. What he's saying, man, he's meaning the human race, all people. And that's the race that you and I belong to, unless you are from outer space. Anybody from outer space here? I know that ladies are from Venus and men are from Mars. You're from outer space? Okay, that's good. But the rest of us are earthlings, okay? We've already seen that. We're of the earth, earthlings. God makes us out of dust and he breathes life into us, okay? And so we all belong. There's not just a couple of rotten apples in the barrel. And we see that God sees man's wickedness on the earth, that it is great, and that it is the man, it is mankind that is sinful. And you and I, you know, we're part of that. We're part of the human race, and we have the same inclinations and so on. We can do a little test, actually, if you want. Here's a little test. Anybody here ever told a lie? Anybody here ever told a lie? Thank you, you're telling the truth, right? Okay, thank you for telling me the truth, all right? Not lying, okay? You know, we all tell lies, okay? Now, if I could say to you, how many lies do you think it takes to really get in God's bad books? How many lies? How many lies does it have to be? One lie, you think? That's pretty harsh. How many lies do you think? Okay? All right, okay, forget lying. Okay, lying. What about stealing? Anybody here ever stolen anything? Okay, all right, so that's, again, all the rest of you are lying, I know. Okay, You've already, okay, we know that. What about murder, all right? Okay, oh, we've got one hand, that's very, yep, and yep. When did you do that?
5 minutes.
About 5 minutes ago, yeah. I probably about 10 minutes ago, you know? Because Jesus says when you hate somebody in your heart, okay, because Jesus really ups the stakes, doesn't he? He says when you hate somebody in your heart, you have committed murder. Now, the thing is this. I asked how many lies does it take? See, often we think to ourselves, okay, we go, and I might have done this before, we go sliding scale of badness. We have Saint Teresa over here. We have Adolf Hitler over here. And so in the middle, somewhere is about 50%. I don't know who would sit in the middle. But, you know, and we say to ourselves, we kid ourselves, don't we? We go, well, I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler, all right? And I know I'm not kind of as bad as Mother Teresa. But so long as I'm kind of over 50%, all right? What do you reckon, 50%? They say 50% is a pass, 51, 55. Where would you rate yourselves in goodness stakes, folks? Anybody want to go above 51%? 50, 55, 60, 60? 65%. Anybody up there? 65. Put up your hand if you're at 65. No, just kidding. Okay. So we tend to think that way, don't we? We go, well, I'm not. So long as I'm not in that under 50% bracket, then I'm going to be doing okay. And I, you know, that's the main thing. And so long as I'm over 50, but you know. That's not the way the Bible describes it, does it? You know, when I said, how many lies does it take to sin against God? And Jono said quite correctly, one. Just one is sin. And one is a demonstration of our heart nature, of our human nature. And so I don't think we need to go and look at these people and go, they were all less than 50%ers. All right, they were all kind of Adolf Hitler to, you know, whoever is in the middle there. Still can't think of anybody, all right? So, you know, we shouldn't be looking at them like that. They were sinful, and as a race, they were rebelling against God, and God has to deal with that. So what is God's response to our sin? God's response to our sin is judgment. And here we are. As Moses writes the story for the Israelites, he gives them an example of what God will do with sin. And he says, judgment, the soul that sins, it shall die. The Apostle Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And also it says, the wages of sin is death. So sin brings the judgment of God, death and destruction. That's the result of it. Okay, so that's the first point. God wipes the earth clean. The second point is this, that even in God's grief and anguish at our sin, there is God's grace and salvation. God's grace and salvation. So even in all of this judgment on mankind, as you move forward in the story, and you maybe have a bird's eye view, and you're looking from the view of a grieved and a holy God looking at this sinful human race who are defiling his good creation. And then if you shift to the view of the humans looking there in the water, you know, the waves of the flood are towering over them, you start to see the grace and the mercy of God. And we see it in things like this, verse 8 of chapter 6. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Well, that's great, isn't it? Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So in the midst of all of this, you know, God is quick and full of his mercy, and he's quick to show that compassion and that mercy. You know, Moses knew that directly when he wanted to get to know God, and he said to God, you know, show me your glory. And the Lord went before him and he revealed himself, and he heard this voice saying, the Lord, God of mercy, God is who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness in Exodus 34. You know, sometimes I think we, it actually depends on often how you you hear about God and how you learn as a child. But I think sometimes we imagine God as kind of like, anybody here had a grumpy old neighbor who gets grumpy at you? No?
I am the grumpy.
Yeah, you are the grumpy old neighbor. Okay, he doesn't like any... When we were kids, we used to have a guy who used to live next door to us. His name was Mr. Petty. And he always remember had a really deep voice. And he always used to be yelling through the fence at us and growling and grumbling, not only at us as kids when we would turn the stereo up and things like that, but also at our parents if the dog barked, you know, because we didn't understand. We'd come off a farm and Dad just brought some of his sheep dogs and put them on the front lawn and things like that and parked the truck out there. And he used to just yell at us and was like, oh, just that guy. You know, in your mind, you just thought, this guy's grumpy all the time. He's just looking, you know, looking for something to, some reason to yell at us. And people sometimes think that about God. They think God is going around and just checking, you know, like, anybody, did I see you do something over there? Ooh, yeah, you know, you're not. People think that that's what God's like, peevish and looking for some reason to trip people up. But it's not like that, is it? God is, as he revealed himself to Moses, he is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. Slow to anger. Anger doesn't come quickly to God. Anger doesn't come easily to God. It's not his first response. It's not his first reaction. It's not his first emotion. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Not just love because I've had a couple of steinies and I'm feeling happy. Not love because you've just given me some KFC and I'm pleased about that. But love that is steadfast, that abides and remains and doesn't change. And he is looking for those who love and obey him. And he's calling for sinners to repentance. And so God sees Noah, a man of faith. Well, we're told that twice, aren't we? In chapter 6 and verse 22. We know Noah is a man of faith because it says in 6:22, Noah did this, okay, about the ark. He did all that God had commanded him, and we're told again the same thing in chapter 7. He did everything that God had commanded him. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verse 7, tells us about Noah. It says about Noah, listen to this, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah was a man of faith. He trusted God. He depended upon God. He looked to God. He put his faith in the Lord. That's what God was looking for. That's all he was looking for. He wasn't looking for perfection. He wasn't looking for 99%. He was looking for faith. And Noah was a man of faith. And of course, God is looking for the same thing for us today, so he can send an ark. By the way, what is the ark that God has sent for us today? Jesus. That's right. Jesus is the ark that God has sent. God is, he's prepared an ark and he sent the ark into the world, and you and I have got to get onto the ark. And just finally, this point, my third point is this, that you see the gospel promise in this story, don't you? So for Noah and all of those who are of faith like him, there's a promise of the gospel. There's a gospel promise in this. See, in these verses, you see this gospel promised, that God will never again destroy us, even though every inclination of our heart is evil from the beginning, from childhood. And God says, you know, the earth is going to carry on, the sun's going to come up, the seasons are going to happen. Chapter 8, as long as the earth exists. What's so special about this? Think about it. God is going to keep showing his kindness and he's going to keep to his promise, and the sun is going to keep coming up and the sun is going to keep going down. Now, what does that give you? Okay, each day the sun comes up and each day the sun goes down. Each time that happens, God has given you another day. And you say, Jeff, another day for what? Another day to, you know, to live, another day to have breakfast and lunch and dinner and watch some TV. Well, you can do all that stuff. But most importantly, God has given you another day of mercy, another day of grace, another day of gospel truth. For you to hear and respond and to live for the gospel. Because when the sun stops coming up, and when the sun doesn't go down again, and when the seasons have stopped, what's happened? And this is what everybody's afraid of. You know, you watch those apocalyptic movies, there's a big meteorite coming towards the earth, what are we going to do? We've got to stop it, don't we? Because life will cease. Or if there's a big, you know, I saw a movie about these ships, sort of arcs, I think they were called, and there's the world gets flooded and these arcs go out and stuff like that and start again. Again, what's the big fear? It's about preserving your life. But when God explains all this to Noah, he says, actually, as long as these things are happening, the promise is ongoing. It's like we're in a waiting room, aren't we? It's in a waiting room of the gospel. You know, sometimes people walk into old people's homes, into rest homes, and they look at the rest homes and they go, these people are waiting for God. They're waiting for God. You know, they're sitting there around the walls, watching Young and Restless, or whatever's on, and they're waiting for God because they say, you know, like, that's what their life is pointing for at the moment. But actually, we're all in that situation. We're all waiting for God. We're all in that same context. And each day that the Lord gives us is a day of gospel promise. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says this, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And Hebrews chapter 7 verse 8 says, verse 7 and 8 says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay, do not harden your hearts. So God has given us a promise. God has given us a blessing to hear the gospel and to respond to the gospel. There's also, just want to make one final point here. I know we've been going quite a while today and you've been sitting a bit and listening well. Just want to read this passage here in 2 Peter chapter 2. And it says in verse 5, for he did not, this is God, did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, and so on. And then verse 9, you go down to verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment. What is the point in this? What he's saying is this. When you look at Noah and the ark, Christian, what do you see? God preserves Noah and puts him and his family in the ark. When you as a Christian look at that, and you are going through trials, and you are going through temptations, what it tells you is that God knows how to preserve you. God knows how to keep you. If God was able to keep Noah, the righteous one, living in this sinful generation, he can do the same for you. And he has made that promise that he will do the same for you. God knows how to do that. He's done it before. He kept Noah. And he will keep you. Whatever your trial is that you're going through at the moment, whatever the temptation is that you are facing and struggling with, God is able to keep you just as he did that with Noah. So, you know, the world's a mess. The world has always been a mess, always will be, to a lesser or greater degree. Sometimes we go through good patches. Sometimes we go through not so good patches. Go back, look at history. You see it. But I know that when I look around, the biggest mess tends to be here, in my own heart. And that's where the mess will start. And that's where it goes out from. And so, in this story, God has sent an ark. The ark is pulling up right now, okay? Here comes the ark. the ark has come, and you need to get on the ark. All right? The ark is here. You need to get on the ark. The ark's name is what? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Not just of a few animals and Noah and his family, and not just for a few days, but Jesus Christ, the Savior of the whole world, of all his people, for who are in all times, in all places, in all generations, and for all eternity. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the ark that rescues us, not only from the sin around us and all the mess that we see in society and in the community and in our own families, but also, Lord, most importantly, from the sin that we deal with in our own hearts, and we know that condemns us in your sight because we're not perfect and we fail. So thank you, Lord, for your kindness and mercy in sending our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, who has come to deliver us from the judgment that is due upon sin and to set before us a promise of eternal life and hope, as we pray in his name. Amen.